In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In Scripture, there have been many who have been inspired by God, by His revelation to them of last things. And this has been done not to inform them and not to inform us, but to move them to repentance so that they will be prepared for that last day when God separates the righteous from the unrighteous, those who have loved Him and those who have not loved Him, that day of last judgment. And so all of these revelations have been of a pastoral nature. Just a few days ago, Father Lawrence Farley came and spoke to us about salvation and about the end of all things. He wrote actually an entire book about the book of the Apocalypse, Revelations. And of that book, he said just Wednesday that it too is a pastoral writing addressed to the seven churches of those times who were about to experience terrible things. Their faith in Christ was to be challenged. There would be torture. There would be death. And he wrote this revelation to them to show them how things stand ultimately. But all of these pastoral revelations, as we say, and as Father Lawrence emphasizes, are not given for our information. They are given to inspire repentance in us. We look at them or we comb the Bible, and from a worldly point of view, we want to know how things are going to end up. We think of ourselves as good Christians. And we hear people talking about the end times, and we scour the Scriptures and bring all things together, and then we say, this is what we know about the last times. But none of those things were given in order to inform us, to give us any sense that we know how things are in the end. Even the book of Revelation, Father Lawrence emphasizes, is very difficult to explain and to understand, and in some cases, impossible. But on this day, we heard the words of Jesus Christ Himself. And those words are clear. They are the only clear words we have about the last judgment. And His words are not difficult to interpret or to understand. He tells us He will return, not as He came at first, unknown the way He was born in the cavern in Bethlehem, humble as He passed through His world, teaching all mankind how we ought to be. That has been done. His work has been accomplished. When He returns, He will come in glory, in the glory that He had before the world was made, and in the glory of His conquest of death. And He will be looking for those who have participated and shared in His conquest of death within themselves. And He says, of those blessed, those He puts on His right hand, those who have followed Him, those who are His sheep, come you blessed of the Father into the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And there's a particular reason, St. Nikolai emphasizes, that instead of saying, come my blessed, my beloved, instead he says, come blessed of the Father. Those righteous are the blessed of the Father because they have become adopted brethren, brothers and sisters of Christ. And so they are blessed of the Father. As a father blesses his children, so the Father blesses them. They receive the blessing of Christ and all He is, all His goodness, all His compassion, His love that they have participated in. And He calls them to sit on the right hand. And the others, those that have rejected Him, those that maybe have tried to pose as sheep, been amongst the sheep, but have rejected Christ, have persecuted others, have persecuted Christ. Because when we persecute others to our own gain, we are persecuting Christ. Those he puts to his left hand. And Bishop Nicolai says that these words of Christ have two meanings. The first is clear. And the first has to do with how we treat those in the world in whom God expects us to see his incarnate Son. Whenever we see someone who is poor, suffering, in need, hungry, in need of clothing or shelter, or in prison, we are to treat them as Christ because they are the presence of Christ for us. Whether we understand or whether we don't, that is the case. Now, those that were put on the right hand, they did not know. They asked Jesus, "When did we see you in this condition and treat you in this way?" How is it that they could treat others with such love and compassion and not know that when they did so, they were treating Christ in that way? It is because they have the compassion of Christ himself. They are true Christians. They treat the poor and the suffering and the imprisoned as they would treat Christ God. They don't have to be told as a rule, go and do this. There have been those who have taken these words and made them into what's become called a social gospel. The idea that if you do good to others, if you care for the sick and you care for the suffering and you take care of those in prison, you are fulfilling Christ's commandment, the basis on which he will judge us at the end. But we can see clearly by the fact that those who treated the presence of Christ in others without realizing that they were treating Christ, that it's not a matter of following a commandment, it's a matter of following the heart, once the heart and the mind is at one with Christ God. And we live as Christ lived in the world, loving others more than ourselves, caring for them more than ourselves. So the first meaning is fairly clear. But the second meaning, St. Nicolai says, is an inward meaning. And once we see it, it too becomes clear. Within us, if we are Christians, there is the presence of Christ. We have united ourselves to him. We have been baptized into his life. And there is a presence of Christ in us. But how do we treat the presence of Christ in us? St. Nicolai says that every time we have a pure thought, every time we have a noble feeling, every time we have a high intention to do good, we care for Christ in us. Because these pure thoughts in our minds, these thoughts that love good, these noble feelings are far in the minority. They are the least amongst all of our thoughts, amongst all of our concerns. They don't dominate and guide our lives. And whenever we have one of these pure thoughts, we are ministering to Christ. Whenever we have one of those noble feelings, we are ministering to Christ in us. We hunger for Christ. We hunger for goodness. We hunger for the presence of God. Inside of us, there is just a small, little, righteous being. A being that is least within us. Like the least of those in the world, there is within us the least of ourselves. A small, righteous being. And that is our union with Christ. This Christ-like being of ourselves suffers in the presence of the vast fields and forests of the worldly evil that we follow for the most part, and we assume is what the world is really all about. The righteous man, Christ, within us is besieged and dominated by a Goliath that believes in the world. and does not believe in Christ, forgets about Christ. So whenever we feed this hungry, righteous man that is so small within us, we are feeding the least in us. Whenever we quench the thirst of this righteous in us, we are quenching the thirst of one who longs for God, the Father. We are imprisoned and sickened by our doing and being evil. Living a life separate from God is evil, and it dominates within us. This is not a message that I have emphasized. Father Farley has the advantage of having come with a prophetic voice. Oftentimes it is that when someone comes and visits, they are able to speak in a more terrifying and harsh kind of way. For a pastor, I don't want to scare anyone away. I want to give you all of the comfort and encouragement I can. I want to feed that hunger for good and purity and righteousness. I want to inspire love of high things. But this is something that we have to do within ourselves. It can't simply be done from outside. We have to feed our own hunger for goodness and purity and noble high things inspired by the Holy Spirit. We can't let ourselves be completely dominated by the presence in us of that vast majority of a devotion to the world and an imaginary Goliath that is not at all who or what we are. And stride in the world with 7-league boots, greater than others, filled with vanity, while the true being that God created suffers within us. We need to feed the least of these and clothe and visit the one who is imprisoned by this Goliath within us. If we strengthen the righteous man in us, then that righteous being within us can become dominant in us. No longer the suffering, small bit of righteousness that lives in fear of others and God. Then we will be able to say, along with St. Paul, I live, but it is Christ that lives in me. Then we will be fully Christians. Now, it's not a matter of either we do it or whether we don't. It is a struggle. That righteous man within us can be in a condition where he's growing stronger or he's growing weaker. He can be in a condition where it seems as though he's not there at all. Or if we feed him, if we comfort him, if we clothe Christ in us, it may be that we have not reached the point where he is dominant in our lives, but we must not forget him. We must not allow the religion, the faith of the world, and the prince of this world to become our faith, a faith in the things of the world, so that the little righteous Christ in us suffers. And as a consequence, we pass that suffering on to the least of these in the world. But if instead we strengthen that righteous man, Christ in us, in spiritual effort and struggle, in the end, we will find ourselves amongst those who sit at the right hand of Christ. In the icon of the Last Judgment, you see Christ enthroned and all of the ranks of the righteous, the Theotokos, the apostles, and all of the saints. All are rulers because all of them rule themselves. And so they rule along with Christ, with him at their head. And this is our struggle, to make Christ dominant within us, to become Christophorus, Christ bearers. We are not perfect, he is perfect. There is still the love of the world. There is still the temptation of unrighteousness. But it is possible not to let it get out of hand, to rule our passions, to rule our vices with the righteousness of Christ. Not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that we choose in humility to share with Him, bowing down before the one who is the true King within every heart and every mind. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.